It's interesting as you go from place to place within the United States how people pronounce things even though we're all speaking English. For example, I'm waiting for Wendy to look at me. The town where Carol and I lived before we went off to Bible college is the name of it is spelled Ephrata and is pronounced Ephrata. There is a same or another town in the state of Washington with the same name, same spelling, but there they call it Ephrata, not Ephrata. Go figure. There's a mountain range just a little south and a little bit west of us. Most people call it the Appalachian Mountains. But various places within that mountain range, it's Appalachia. Go figure. Some people go to Lancaster. Where's Roy? Where'd he go? But people in Pennsylvania call it Lancaster, with the C on the first syllable, not the second. Just different places, different pronunciations. And then, of course, you come to Southwest Pennsylvania, where there is a unique language spoken called Pittsburghese. And yins all know what I'm talking about, don't you? Well, just to prove my point this morning, I'm going to give you a little test to make sure that you know what I'm speaking about. I am going to give you a word in Pittsburghese, and what I want you to do is tell me what the real English word is. Now, you know these. These are going to be so simple. First word. Down. Don. Put Don the dog. Or put the dog Don. Okay. Half hour. 30 minutes equals a half hour. These are easy, aren't they? Nope. Please hand me a towel. Notice the A-H takes the place of an O-W or an O-U. That's seemingly consistent with Pittsburghese, but not all the time. Wire, yes. That's a live wire. That one's an easy one. That's a battery. Battery went dead. No, it's battery, but it's battery. Here's one for... You better know this one. You don't know this one? Brad, I'm disappointed. Get your raffle and let's go hunting. Raffle. Mm-hmm. Last one. Which is a washcloth. I need a towel and a wash rag. Now, how many of you knew every single one of these? No one? Everything but the raffle, huh? Well, that was on a Myron Cope sponsored webpage, so it has to be true. Yoy. Double yoy. Now, the pronunciation of these words will never get you into any trouble. You know what they mean. And if anyone hears you saying that, they say, yep, that person's from Southwest Pennsylvania. They've got to be there. But they won't get you into trouble. Sometimes, though, pronunciation of words will get you into trouble. 3,100 years ago, it got 42,000 people killed. The story is found in Judges chapter 12. And I want you to turn with me there, if you will, and follow along with me. The situation is this. Jephthah has defeated the Ammonites. Nation of Israel is now at peace. Well, almost. Verse 1, "And the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and went northward and said unto Jephthah, Wherefore passest thou over to fight against the children of Ammon and did not call us to go with thee?" Now, if they would have stopped there, they would have had a legitimate question, at least possibly. Hey, look, we would have gotten in there with you. How come you didn't call us? Unfortunately, that was not the case. "We will burn thy house upon thee with fire." They had already stated the question, not as a question, but as an indictment, passed judgment, and delivered the verdict of guilty with the punishment of, "You're going to die." Jephthah said unto them, "I and my people were at great strife with the children of Ammon, and when I called you, you delivered me not out of their hands. And when I saw that you delivered me not, I put my life into my hands and passed over against the children of Ammon, and the Lord delivered them into my hand. Wherefore then are you come up unto me this day to fight against me?" What's the problem here? We had a job to do. We had to get it done. We went and did it. God gave us the victory. Rather than you being upset with me, you should be rejoicing in what God has done. What's the fuss? Then Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead and fought with Ephraim. And the men of Gilead smote Ephraim because they said, "Ye Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim among the Ephraimites and among the Manassites, if we'll get it right yet. They started name calling. Consequently, they went off to war. And the Gileadites took the passages of Jordan before the Ephraimites, and it was so that when the Ephraimites, which were escaped, said, "Let me go over," that the men of Gilead said unto him, "Art thou an Ephraimite?" If he said, "No," then said they unto him, "Say now, Shibboleth." And he said, "Sibboleth," for he could not frame to pronounce it right. Then they took him and slew him at the passages of Jordan, and there fell at that time of the Ephraimites 42,000. Jephthah judged Israel 6 years. Then died Jephthah the Gileadite and was buried in one of the cities of Gilead. 42,000 people died because they spoke the Hebrew language, but in the dialect of the Ephraimites. But I suggest to you there were a couple of other dialects that were being spoken, not necessarily geographical, but universal. Look once again at the accusation found in verse 1. "Why or wherefore passest thou over to fight against the children of Ammon and did not call us to go with thee?" You know what that is? That's a lie. At least according to verse 2, "For Jephthah said, I and my people were at great strife with the children of Ammon, and when I called you." Oh, wait a minute. A call apparently did go out. There's no record in Scripture here of exactly when that call went out and what it was. But apparently Jephthah said, "Okay, everybody, let's get together. We have a job to do. Let's go fight these Ammonites, these enemies of the nation of Israel, and more importantly, the enemies of the God of the nation of Israel." And for whatever reason, the Ephraimites did not respond, at least immediately. May I say to you that in their accusation in verse 1, while they were speaking in the Hebrew language, they were also speaking with a deceitful dialect. You see, I'm going to take a guess at what happened here, and that's all that we can do. But maybe they heard this call, and they said to themselves, "That doesn't really pertain to us immediately. I mean, after all, these Ammonites, they're over on the other side of the eastern side of the Jordan. We're on the western side of the Jordan. We'd have to go north and we'd have to go around. And it's a lot of fuss. And while they may be afflicting our country, they're not really afflicting us immediately. And why bother?" So they didn't respond immediately. Maybe they were saying to themselves, well, I don't know if we should respond or not. If God's going to give the victory, let's wait and see how the battle starts out. And if we see that they're going to win, we'll go up and we'll send reinforcements and we'll help with the cleanup. Maybe that was it. Maybe they said, we just don't care. But now the battle has been won, and Jephthah and the Gileads people, the Gileadites, were celebrating victory. They had been promoted. Jephthah's now become the judge, the leader of the nation of Israel. And the Ephraimites wanted in on that. So they go up and they say, how comes we didn't have our chance? Well, you did. The question was deceitful. Second thing, we will burn thy house upon thee with fire. While they spoke that in the Hebrew language, it was with the jealous dialect. You've got something now that we want. We think we should have an equal amount with you. After all, we're the Ephraimites. And the victory that you won was for the whole nation, and since we're part of the nation, you should share that with us. Equally. Oh, even though we didn't do as much as you did in gaining it, we should all share in those things equally, shouldn't we? That's jealousy. I want what you have. Thirdly, then they said in verse, lost my place here. Okay, Reiner, get your head together here. I can't find my place. Oh, there it is, verse 5. I'm sorry. They said, you guys are outcasts. Now, wait a minute. That's not it either. Verse 4. I missed it by one. They're fugitives. Outcasts. Second rank citizens. Now, what's interesting here is the Ephraimites and the Manassites were brothers. You remember in the division of the land of Israel, it was to the 12 tribes. Well, Ephraim and Manasseh were the sons of Joseph. Joseph didn't have a land of his own. Being the firstborn, he got a double portion. And consequently, one went to Manasseh and one went to Ephraim, Manasseh being the firstborn of the two. So these two are brothers. The rest of the tribes, the 10 other tribes, they were uncles. If Ephraim had any real loyalty to anyone, it should have been the people of Manasseh, and the Gileadites were from the family of Manasseh. They should have been just hugging each other and saying, what a great victory God has given us. But instead of that, they started calling names. In fact, they put themselves above the Gileadites. They said, you guys are fugitives. You're cast-offs. You're unwanted. You're second-rate. You're scum, if you will. You don't deserve to live. And we're going to make sure that you don't. They spoke in the Hebrew language, but it was with a prejudicial dialect. And consequently, there was war between people that should have been dwelling together in unity. Of course, that was 3,100 years ago, and well, that stuff doesn't happen today, does it? Unfortunately, it does. And you know where it happens oftentimes? Within churches. What a sad story that is. I want to give you three New Testament examples of what transpired 3,100 years ago. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Paul talks about the unity that does exist within Christianity, within believers, within the church. Verse 4, he says, there is one body, one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is above all and through all and in you all. There's a unity there. There's not one better than another. We are all part of one body. He goes on to say that within that body there is, though, a diversity of members. God has given spiritual gifts in different ways and different manners, but, he says in verse 12, these gifts are given for the perfecting or the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man and unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You know what? There are people within quote-unquote Christian ministries speaking the Christian language, but unfortunately with the dialect of deceit. That's what Paul's saying. They twist the meanings of words and make things mean something that they don't mean. In fact, one of the most horrible things that I experience on an everyday basis, it seems like, is the profanity of words. A couple of years ago, a neighbor used a profane word in my presence, and he caught himself, unfortunately, too late. And he said, "Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to offend you." And I said, "Well, I appreciate that, but you have someone else more that you need to worry about than offending me, and that's God." "Wow," he said, "I never thought of that." A couple of weeks later, another neighbor up the street used the same profanity in my presence, and this neighbor told him, "Hey, don't worry about the preacher. You could better worry about God." And I said, "Amen." What should we be doing? Verse 15. Speaking the truth in love. If these Ephraimites had a real legitimate gripe against the Gileadites, they could have come to them and said, "Hey, look, we got a problem here. Let's solve our problems together that we can enjoy the unity that exists." But they came with the attitude, "I'm going to tear you down, I'm going to chew you up, spit you out, and rub your faces in the ground." Unfortunately, that same attitude oftentimes finds itself in the church today. A number of years ago, in fact, I believe it was not too long after I came here, I used a word, I don't know if it was in a message or a Sunday school lesson or devotional or what it was, but it was a word that I had heard commonly used. I didn't think that there was anything necessarily wrong with it. The meaning of the word was fine. And Bob Shoup came up to me afterwards, gently and lovingly. He said, "Do you realize the meaning of the word that you use?" I never thought to give it any thought. I just hear people using the word. I know what I meant by it. What I meant by it was innocent. But then I found out exactly what the word, where it derived from, I said, "That's a word I cannot keep in my vocabulary." You could have slapped me over the back of the head, criticized me, taken me before the board of elders, congregational, business meeting, "We got a problem with the pastor," but no, gently and lovingly, he came and confronted me, and the problem was solved. We need to speak the Christian language without the dialect of deceit, speaking the truth in love. Turn a few pages over to James chapter 4. There's the dialect of jealousy. Look what James writes, verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings? Not in the world, but among you. Wars and fightings within the Christian body. Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because you ask not. Well, here these Ephraimites come up, and they saw what the Gileadites had, and they said, we should have that too. And rather than asking of God for an opportunity to be used for His glory that they might have the same, they said, we're just going to take what you have forcefully. Verse 3, you ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it in your own lusts. You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us? Now that's not the Holy Spirit. That's the spirit of this world. Lust to envy. But He giveth more grace. Literally, the Greek text says He gives a greater grace than this spirit that is lusting in us. Wherefore He saith, God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. I want what you have. I deserve what you have. And if you don't give it to me, I'm going to take it. All there is to it. After all, God wants me to have it too. I get a little annoyed as I see people talking about the economic disparity between the 1% and the other 99%. And certainly there is some reason for being annoyed about that. But they say the 1%. It's the greedy bunch. And that very well may be true of some. But can it be true of the other 99 also? What's the other 99 saying? I want what you have, and you should give it to me. We do that within even Christian ministries. Well, look, here this church has that, and if we should have it too. Just because somebody else has something doesn't mean that you have to have it. What's really the problem is found in the book of Philippians, where Paul has said, I have learned in whatever state I am. And in my one Bible, I put a little footnote there, even West Virginia, therein to be content. We get jealous because somebody else has something. Jealousy breeds discontentment. And discontentment breeds strife and wars and fightings. Third, there's the dialect of prejudice. Turn back to the book of Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. The idea of the Ephraimites is that we were just as good as you Gileadites. In fact, probably even better. And it's interesting how we oftentimes tend to compare ourselves to other. And whenever we compare ourselves to other, guess who comes out as the better? I look at Corey there and I say, well, there's Corey. He's a nice guy, but I'm taller than him. And I look at Sam, and I say, Sam's a nice guy, but I'm smarter than him. And I look at Joe back there, and I say, well, Joe's a nice guy, but I'm younger than him. And I look at Mike because he's smiling, and I say, I'm better looking than him. Then I look in the mirror and say, oh, well. Isn't it interesting how we always find ourselves favorable, at least in one way, over everybody else? Problem is, God never called us to rate ourselves, to compare ourselves with other people. He's not conforming us to the image of Corey or Mike or Sam or Joe. He's conforming us to the image of His dear Son. And look what attitude, what mindset the Lord Jesus had. Verse 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let us esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Don't worry about what you have. Worry about prospering somebody else. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of little lesser reputation. Of no reputation. And took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Matthew here and I are in a fantasy football league together. In fact, our teams are playing each other today. Wednesday night, Matthew was out in the foyer here, and he came past me and he said, you're going down. I just said, no, I'm not. You're toast. You're history. Your team's no good. After all, I'm in first place. You're not, which is true. Well, actually, I'm tied for first place, and by the point standings, I'm technically in second place, but I'm tied for first place. There's six teams in the league. Let's see, you would be in fourth? Oh, yeah, now we don't know. And we can talk smack to each other, as they say. We can have a little fun and beat each other up verbally. But at the end of the day, when the real things matter, if I am not willing to give my life for Matthew, and I am out of the will of God. Now, you're still going down. But after I beat you up terribly, I'll pick you up too. Who here is better than anyone else? Didn't Christ die for all of us? Oh, but my sins are so great. Well, you may have sinned more than me. You may have sinned less than me. Fact is, before an infinitely holy God, the quantity of your sins makes little difference. But my sins are not only more or less than you in quantity, they're greater than yours or lesser than yours in quality. It doesn't matter before an infinitely holy God. The wages of sin is death, and Christ died for the sins of the whole world. That's how much He loves each and every one of us. No prejudice there. Turn with me to one more passage, and then I will close. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 69. Matthew 26, verse 69. Now Peter sat without or outside in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also was with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou art one of them. Now watch this. For thy speech betrayeth thee. You are a Galilean, possibly an Ephraimite. Don't know that for certain, but possibly. You speak funny. We recognize the difference in your dialect. Well, you may be speaking Aramaic, or you may be speaking Hebrew. But right now you're speaking lies. Your speech betrays thee. Peter is an interesting fellow. When introduced to the Lord Jesus Christ by his brother Andrew, the very first words out of Jesus' mouth were, Thou art Simon Bar-Jonah, but you shall be called Peter. I know what you are now, but this is what you are going to become. We're on a process, you know, Christ the Savior, of becoming more like Christ. None of us have gotten there yet. Sometimes, even on the pathway to becoming what we should be, we have failures, just like Peter. And our speech gives us away. Start acting and then talking like the world. What a sorry, sorry place to be. May the words of our mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. Let's pray. Father, we can have fun with the Pittsburghese and the pronunciation of various words. But what really matters is not how the words come out of our mouth in vocal qualities, but the meanings of the words that are behind them. As we speak one to another, may our words be of grace. May our words be of words of edification, of building up. If necessary, if there's a sin that needs to be dealt with, may it be true, but spoken with love. Lord, may our words never be deceitful. May our words never come from a heart of jealousy, but words of encouragement that come from a heart of contentment. Words that are not, I'm better than you are, but I desire to be thy servant. Lifting one another up with preference above ourselves. For the glory of God that was manifested in the person of Jesus Christ. May these things be true of us. In Jesus' name.